This morning is a tad bittersweet for me. This is going to be the last time that I preach at Apostles as a deacon. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. There are like two times in your life where you get to make that joke, laity to deacon, deacon to priest, and because I have no aspirations of being a bishop, this is the last time I'm going to do it, or else I would save it for one more good hurrah. Sorry to scare you. I actually do have a confession to make to start off this homily. And even before I make it, I realize that none of you are delusional enough to think too highly of me. But I want to make an agreement with you. Before I share this confession, you have to promise to not show up next Saturday and use it to object to my ordination to the priesthood. Deal? Okay. Here it is. I do not go around living a life that is regularly and constantly an experience of the presence of God and deep, unshakable faith. Oops, sorry. I think it's important for you all to know that when I come to the difficult passages of Scripture, when I experience the hardships and frustration of life, I have my doubts. I get upfront and honest with God, my friends, and my family, and I often, okay, very often, make mistakes. The words of our beautiful confession of the things done and the things left undone. But the reason that I keep coming back to Jesus and to this place again and again is because there's also times when I read the words of Scripture and I hear the words of Christ and I am completely undone. C.S. Lewis called it the weight of glory. And that's exactly how I feel it in the best of times. He said this, "We do not merely want to see beauty, though God knows even that is bounty enough. We want something else which can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty that we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, yes, to even become a part of it. Like a blessed heaviness that comes over me and can be both comforting and upsetting at the same time, much like life. But in those times of gloried heaviness, that's when I find myself truly believing, unable to escape the gravity of God. And so in those moments, I say along with St. Peter, where shall I go? Because I have, and I imagine all of us have at one time or another, experienced the words, the inbreaking of eternal life in our interactions with Jesus. And what I want for myself and for all of us is to find a way in which we can participate in this presence regularly. That over time our lives in a way will get turned to where it's not long travails through the days, hoping for an experience of the goodness of God, but that our lives are full of his presence so that when we face the trials, the troubles, and the tribulations, we do so with a deep rootedness, with assurance, or at the very least, with a source of comfort to help us along. I'm so thankful for Samuel's preaching over the past 2 weeks because, as always, he's done all the prep work and all the heavy lifting for me, so I just have to show up. He's done a magnificent job, as always, at pointing to Jesus and showing the truth and beauty of Jesus' words. Samuel worked so hard to show us the invitation of Jesus to see him in a new way, present to us in our weekly gathering, filling and empowering us at the table that we share, sending us out into the world to be like Jesus is, blessed, broken, given. This portion of the Gospel of John that we've been in now for several weeks, it's a dramatic example of how challenging the words and teachings of Jesus were for his original audience. And that has not changed over time. Jesus still teaches us through wild and hard words, and he challenges us to respond. But we have to understand that the words of Christ, even when they are at their most obscure, most challenging, they are always from his heart of love, meant to draw us toward God into a relationship with life. Even when Christ seems to be at his most direct and confrontational, It's meant to be a word of awakening, to free us from the things that can take us captive, our religion, our self-righteousness, our misplaced desires, our wayward thoughts and emotions. When we hear something in Scripture that is difficult for us to understand, it should arise in us not fear and doubt, but a sense of wonder and curiosity. After all, this is our friend, Jesus, telling us the secret things of heaven. Would it not be better for us to draw closer to him, to seek wisdom and understanding, rather than to feel defeated and abandon the journey altogether? Contrary to what some people teach about his illustrations and parables, Jesus has no reservations about revealing the mysteries of God. His entire earthly ministry was full of words and actions meant to bring the kingdom near to those who were around him. After his ascension, he sent the Holy Spirit into the world to build the church, a place where the truth and the presence of God could be trusted and expected. That same Holy Spirit goes like the wind out into the world and works in the lives of our neighbors and our friends and strangers alike, continuing Christ's work to rouse a sleeping world. That we would all walk in the light, in freedom, and lives full of hope, joy, and gratitude. I want to do two simple things today in looking at this passage from the gospel. I want to outline what we lose if we get disheartened and we decide to walk away from the faith. And I also want to present what we can gain if we cling to Christ, even at his most esoteric. My aim today and always is for head and heart to come together in your lives so that all of you could be moved toward something. Primarily Jesus, of course, but that can look different for all of us. Maybe today you're going to feel drawn to study Scripture a little bit more deeply, to see what else Jesus is saying in there that is worthy of attention. Maybe you're going to feel compelled to put your faith into a more intentional practice, to live out Jesus' call to love and service in the world. Whatever it is, I invite you to it. I say it every time that I'm behind this pulpit. Life is growth and movement, challenge and change, time and experience. And this wonderful time that we have been given every Sunday to gather together, it's meant to be a catalyst in our lives, not an end point, but a beginning. To find in each and every day the God who is present, who is everywhere and filling all things. So to begin, what happens if we hear these challenging words of Jesus and we decide to walk away? What do we actually have to lose? I think there are many things that we lose, but the two that I want to focus on are connection and hope. With connection, Jesus warned us that if we do not feast on him, if we're not with him, united to him, we don't have life. If we choose to walk away from the faith, to walk away from Jesus, when the words he speaks are too challenging, we can become unmoored from the source of life itself. And this doesn't mean that we instantly die or lose the ability to experience happiness or the goodness of life, but it is possible to slip into an aimless existence, where we end up jumping from experience to experience, trying to search for some kind of meaning. It becomes up to us to define life. We become the source of truth. And that's exhausting. It's a futile experiment. Following Jesus is not resignation. It's recognition that fullness dwells in him. So by giving up, become disconnected from the source and the words of eternal life. We don't believe that Peter was being poetic about that phrase. We have seen and experienced that when Jesus speaks, he does so with power and authority that enables a full and flourishing life to any who would respond. And so when we walk away from that, there is, in a very real sense, a way in which we are lost. Second, the loss of hope. To walk away from something so powerful and deeply ingrained as our faith, it could mean the collateral crumbling of beliefs across wide areas of our lives. This dismantling of our faith, this walking away from Jesus, it has an effect not only on the immediate choice, but on the future as well. This question then begins to arise in our hearts and our minds. If Jesus was not trustworthy enough to build a life upon, what else could be? And so now we're disconnected from God, we're disconnected from the community of the church, and we live each day the best we can simply to wait for it all to end. It's a tragic thought. And I know from my own experience in crises of faith, it's an existence plagued with anxiety, mental anguish, sorrow, and a lack of joy. You see, when we talk about eternal life, we are talking about the foundational and forever aspects of our existence. This is as real and as important as it gets. So not to deal with these realities and these questions of our existence is to almost live in a void. Questions of Jesus, specifically the one in this passage that's directed to Peter and the disciples, but also the ultimate question of what any of us are going to do when confronted with the God-man. It's meant to cause us to look soberly at our lives and to make decisions that will impact what we do and who we will become over our lives. You see, there were many people that had been following Jesus up to this point, hearing his teachings, witnessing his miracles, making sacrifices in their lives of time and money and relationships. And for some, in this passage, they reached a point where Jesus declared something, asked something of them that was too far. They couldn't go on anymore. And the question Jesus asked Peter is one that all of us are going to hear once for sure, but maybe over and over again as we live the life of faith. Do you want to go away as well? Is there somewhere in your life that Jesus could ask too much of you? And you would answer, yes. What we're doing here as Christians practicing our faith, it's to remind ourselves that there is something about Jesus that compels us, even when our answer to his question would be, I would. We need to keep pressing in to get to the but. Yes, Jesus, I would go away. But we have believed. We have come to know that Jesus has the words of eternal life. And there is nowhere else to go to find them. In the light of Christ, everything else dims. Everything else fades. Everything else passes away. But the word of the Lord remains steadfast forever. I want you all to be encouraged, and not just encouraged, expectant when it comes to your walk with Jesus. So that if we hold fast our hope and do not lose heart, then we're going to gain many things. Two things in particular: resilience and reward. Resilience. This is not a grit your teeth and hope you make it through stance. This is, I have fought the faith, I have kept on in the race. This is the flourishing, full, and abundant life that Jesus has promised to everyone who would come to him. The times of encounter where there are new depths of experience that we could not have imagined or expected. Resilience is a recognition that you have made the choice to trust Jesus and that your hope has not been put to shame. You have seen the goodness of God. You've made your way through. And now you know there is a place beyond the doubt, beyond the trial, beyond the struggle. This is the place of standing firm, of having a reason for the hope that we bear. It's a surety that does not minimize your work or your faith or your part in following Jesus, but elevates it, honors it, glorifies it in his presence. And there's reward in this. Not a trophy, not something that we are owed by God because of what we do, but rather it's the realization of what true life is, the rootedness of God-centeredness. The reward is God himself, given to us as inexhaustible supply that not only sustains us, but empowers us to live lives of mystery and wonder. The reward of faith is not at the end of our lives, but it's the fact that eternal life begins now. You're already living it. It's happening. And because of that, our choices matter. Our works are meaningful to God. Our joys will last. And there's more to come, day by day by day. You see, resilience and reward, they're like a cycle that we're able to continually enter into to move forward in life. Loss of connection and hope, it can cause us to turn inward, to stall completely. But the gain of resilience and reward, it compels us to take the next step because we've learned to trust that there is a next step. I told you earlier in my confession that I often wrestle with God. I think this is actually a good and healthy thing. Because that wrestling shows me this. I have a relationship of trust and vulnerability with the creator of the universe. And it proves to me that he not only understands that I struggle, but he invites me to contend with him. All throughout Scripture, there's mutuality of questioning. God doesn't just test us, he welcomes himself to be tested and proved. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is where Jacob wrestles with God. I imagine the two of them linked, grappling together, grabbing clothes and arms. It's such a close, direct, intimate encounter with the divine. God condescends to be taken hold of by man, and man won't release God until he's blessed. And what happens? God blesses him. So here's what I hope that all of us do the next time we're faced with something in this life that's challenging, that's hard, that's at that edge of our continued yes to Jesus. I want us to grab hold of Jesus' arm and cloak and grapple with him jiu-jitsu style. I want us to take hold of Jesus and draw close enough that God's strength and our own can equally be known. I want us to hold on for dear life through the darkness into daybreak. And I want us to be able to answer the question, to say to Jesus, if he asks us in the midst of our deepest struggle with him, do you want to go away as well? Let's find a way to answer him, no. I'm not letting go. I'm not going away because there's nowhere else to go. When we're locked in our struggles and we're face to face with the Lord, I want us to proclaim, you are the Holy One of God. And church, don't you dare let go of him. Not even if he dislocates your hip. Hold on to God until you receive his blessing. Hold on to God until you realize that his presence, his letting you take hold of him, and his grasp on you is that blessing.